1 John chapter 3 as we continue whatever we want to call the series. I don't know. Stepping into the light. We've talked about stepping into the light and agreeing with God about our sin. We've talked about stepping into the light and agreeing with God about my suffering or other people's sins against me. I want to talk about this morning stepping into the light and agreeing with God about my standing, about who and what I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if all we do is step into the light, arguably, and agree about our sin and our suffering and are defined by that, it's going to destroy us. We declare those things and agree with God about our sin and our suffering, but we should be defined by our standing in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I'm going to keep reading. Can I pause there as the Lord points that verse out to me once again? I mean, in the first couple of verses, we see the continuation here of the process of salvation. Our spirit is justified. Our body one day is going to be glorified. Our soul is supposed to be getting sanctified. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I'm looking forward to the return of God. I didn't say it. John did, under the Holy Spirit's direction. Everyone that believes that purifies himself.
Good.
He submits it all over the book. Those that don't, aren't. That there is no... this is just an introduction, I guess. We're not even in the verses yet.
Come on.
The book of 1 John. If there is no love for God, no love for the Word of God, the people of God, the house of God in your life, you are not a child of God.
That's right. That's it. There it is. That's the truth. Right there.
John says it. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit said it. And I'm not talking about going around inspecting everybody else's fruit if I've got worms in my own orchard. But every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Hey, it's the Christmas season. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You ever read a verse and say, God, could you cut it off there before the last phrase? For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the singing, the special music. It's already been good to be in the house of God today, to be encouraged with like-minded believers, the busyness of the holiday, perhaps the angst and the worries of tomorrow, of all that goes on with that post-holiday. Traveling and going back to work. And for many in this church, families, ours included, location change, job change, the hurts of life, so much going on. And you've given us an opportunity to pull off to the side of the road and exhort one another and so much the more. We need you, Holy Spirit of God, to give us what you'd have us to know from the scriptures this morning. Lead us to truth. We might see it. We might embrace the light. We might stay there until it changes us and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll try to go right along and get us out in a timely fashion, but try to visit this point because it's so important to me. We spent so many weeks now talking about the light. That John said in chapter 1, 2, and 5, these things have I written unto you. And he said, I have written this whole book that you can have fullness of joy, chapter 1, freedom over sin, chapter 2, and faith over fear, chapter 5. And we left this last week talking about how none of those are found in pursuing those. He said, I'm an American, I have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How's that working out for our nation?
Well,
John said, that is a byproduct of the fellowship with the light. That if you are pursuing the light, following the Lord Jesus Christ, the key to chapter 3 is not, well, I've sinned again, so I guess I'm not saved. It's those that abide in the light have fullness, freedom, and faith. That wherever the light leads, we must be willing to follow it there. That for most of us, there's areas of our life that we want no one to ever visit. There's perhaps even areas in our life, our memory, we don't even visit anymore. And John is saying, I'm trying to help you, church, come to the light. Step into the light, and whatever is manifested, confess it, John chapter 1, 9. Agree with God about it, and He can fix it. And we've talked about that. We must agree with God about our sin. And for someone to say, I have no sin, is a liar and deceives himself. And we say we must not just agree with God about our sin, but chapter 2, we must agree with God about our suffering. John said, if a man says, I hate my brother, why would you hate your brother if you feel you have cause to? We talked about that, how oftentimes the deepest wounds in life are given to you by blood family or God's family. Those that you allow snuggly close, their blade can go deeper. It's life. And I have got to agree with God about the suffering in my life that I have not dealt with. I said, you're going to go back there and visit some of those things. For some it may be yesterday, some it may be years and years ago. You say, I don't want to relive that. I don't want to be that scared little kid anymore. I don't want to feel like that victim anymore. You're not alone this time. And we said this, you never were. And that's the whole last 2 weeks. We gave 10 things on how to go back and deal with our suffering. As long as I hold on to my idea that I'm okay, that sin's not that bad, or my suffering, I just don't think about it, I ignore it, I just suppress it, will always be lacking the fullness, the freedom, and the faith. We said it this way, sin or suffering, meaning other people sin against us, if we leave it untreated, it begins to define us. And it begins to dictate my direction and ultimately my destiny. That we ought not let our sin or somebody else's sin against me define who you are. For example, if your car in Maine still has a rearview mirror, you probably afford cars that I can't afford anyway, and there's a reason the rearview mirror is this big and the windshield is this big. You're supposed to be aware of one, but be alert to the other. That I can be aware of what's back there, but I'm driving by what's out there. You need to know what's in one, but drive looking out the other. You say, what do you say? I'm saying when you enter the light, sin that is in your life will be revealed. Sufferings that other people have caused you, intentionally or otherwise, will be revealed. You're going to notice stuff in the rearview mirror that you've ignored for a long time. Instead, I'm just going to focus on the windshield and not worry about what's back there. And it seems it's easier when it comes to our sin or our suffering to just ignore it, just forget what I just saw in the rear view, and just stomp on the accelerator and leave it behind. And you find out, just a vehicle illustration, you're just spinning your tires. And it's the same merry-go-round that you have found out by now, it is not very merry. That I'm finding out I can give this vehicle called life as much gas as I want, and I'm not getting any further down the road. Until I stop and go back and deal with what the light is showing in the mirror. The healing agent is truth. Light is revealing, but it is healing. You see, the truth, if I face the truth about my sin or the sins of those against me, it's enlightening, but it's also liberating. John chapter 8 said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is no way to be free from what you did back there or what somebody else did back there without facing it with truth. And you're not alone. I'll give you another illustration. There may or may not be a couple of men here who recently hauled a plow truck from one location to another. I want to give you his name, because there's only two of us. I mean, two of them in this room that would do such a thing. Not talking about Brother Lehman. He helped. He thought I was talking about him, I think. I'm actually talking about somebody else. But he helped me get that same truck out of the ditch recently. And then it stopped going forward. And I could barely get it to shift into reverse and drove it backwards to a neighbor's house. And then it died right there. And AAA didn't want to touch it. The guy that sold it to me didn't want to touch it. Don't blame him anymore. His anymore. I bought it. So I called a fellow who's known me all of my life. Or texting, whatever us kids do. He brought his truck down, theoretically. And hooked onto ours in a completely legal, somewhat legal, not at all legal fashion. Word to the wise, you want to be the one driving the lead vehicle. Yep. It's not fun to be the one getting towed. At night, when the mud has covered the windshield and you're putting the window down and you're just trying to guess where the yellow line is because there's no lights on the truck, it's all blacked out. And he said, "What are you talking about?" An option to deal with that dead yard truck that I have bought cannot be to just keep dragging it along. Someone helped me to get it home. It would have been unreasonable to say, "I bought this truck and it's dead. Would you mind hooking me to the back of your truck and you just drag me everywhere I need to go for the next couple of years?" And I'll just kind of put the plow up and down manually. Because you find out, you keep towing that thing around, if it's not functioning like it should, it hasn't been dealt with like it should, occasionally it slams into you. Occasionally there's some slack and the chain goes taut again and it jerks against you. And you keep getting reminded it's there. That something's wrong. That something's not running right. Just dragging it along isn't an option. You also can't just shove it in a ditch and forget about it. I tried. That'll catch up to you too. I'm trying to help us this morning. There's good Christians that say, "I've dealt with my sin. I know who I am in the light of Christ." But when it comes to their suffering, people sin against them. Our idea of handling it is, I just don't think about it. I suppress it. I ignore it. And it leaks out our eyes and our mouths and our actions a lot more than we think it does. Shoving it off in a ditch and forgetting that truck wasn't an option. You say, "Hey, do what anybody else would do. Pawn it off on some other poor sap." It's an option. You know what I just did? I just did to somebody else the thing I hated that somebody did to me. I won't sell somebody. I'll have it as a lawn ornament before I pawn it off to somebody without them knowing what's wrong with it. Why would I think I'm entitled to take my hurt and hurt somebody else?
Right.
The only way to do anything with that truck at this point is to get it to somebody who knows what to do with it.
Amen.
Someone who can restore it, someone who can revive it, someone who can do something with it. It frees me from having a lawn ornament. A constant reminder of what happened that I wish didn't. When we are finally free, this is the last few weeks we've been talking about from the past. We can pursue the present and the future. But we must be freed from what hinders fellowship with the light.
Yes,
and there's those that, we'll talk about it Wednesday night, Hebrews chapter 8, about better promises and a better covenant, a better ministry. Well, I do all these things, and I pursue all this, and I'm still not getting anywhere. We don't walk a certain way, talk a certain way, live a certain way, act a certain way to gain fullness, freedom, and faith. That is the same mentality as the Jews keeping the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to merit salvation. It was given to show you can't.
Right.
The believer must live in the confidence of the new covenant. Because we're free, because we're walking in the light, pursuing the fellowship, we find fullness and freedom in faith. I'm trying to catch us up to where we were last week because we're in a different angle, but if I am living for the byproducts,
All of my life is condensed down to, I want to be happy. I want to be free. I want to be the faith. Even with good intentions, there's going to be great danger to turn back in a hard day.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm pursuing the byproducts, and we run into this thing called the Christian life and find out I didn't think this is how it was going to be. You know, we should have known. I'm not trying to judge any of us if we didn't know how hard the Christian life could be, but Christ didn't hide it from us.
Right.
He took care of people. He fed them. He healed them. He clothed them. He raised them from the dead. And then he began to have this conversation. If you don't want to just be a follower, you want to be a disciple, deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow me. And he had to ask his own brethren, blood, family, and God's family, will he also go away? If we are living this life simply for the fullness of joy, the freedom we can find over sin and the faith, naturally I would avoid crosses. Naturally I would indulge myself. I'd follow the path of least resistance. If we pursue the fellowship rather than the byproduct, even when there is suffering, there is fullness and freedom and faith. Because it is manifest, it is discovered in the light. This is a side note, if someone reminds me another day to file this away and to develop this. We ought to do a better job discipling on this.
Right.
We disciple on a whole lot of things, and it's something I need to better develop as well, that we prepare people for the Christian life.
Yes, sir.
They got born again into the family of God. They said, oh, my life has been changed, and by the way, it will be changed, and I'm going to live for Christ now. And someone ought to say, let me sit down and teach you some things that Christ told the church. Mm-hmm. It's going to cause some problems. Pursuing the fellowship of the light rather than the byproducts of those, the freedom, the fullness, and the faith. So what are you saying? It's all about the light. Paul said it, that I may know him. And the fellowship of his suffering. It's all about the light. For instance, a few years ago, we celebrated the 25th anniversary of since Pastor Chuck Barnes opened the church in 1993 again. And I had made a joke or a reference about this pulpit being stolen from another church. Which it was, so it wasn't really a joke. And I think it was Brother Westcott, actually. He was here at the time, and Pastor Chuck Barnes. They were traveling somewhere in Maine, and they seen a church that was closed and boarded up, and they had gone in to look around. There was a pulpit not being used, so we borrowed it for apparently 30 years now. And so I said, oh, a stolen pulpit. And he took the pulpit. He said something to this effect that I'll never forget. He said, it's not so much a stolen pulpit that got my attention, but a silent one. And I'm giving my life, he would say, and others, that this pulpit and others might remain alive. And now in just another year or two, next year, 2023, we'll be going on 30 years of this church keeping our doors open, and 30 years of this church keeping our lights on, and 30 years of this pulpit being aflame with righteousness. And he said, that doesn't fit with what you just said. I know, this is the disclaimer. It's never been about the pulpit. It's never been about the preacher. It's been about the power of the Holy One. It's been about creation all the way back in the beginning of our time as we know it. It's about the Immaculate Conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the incarnation of God to man. It's about the crucifixion and the cross. It's about the conquering over death, hell, and the grave. It's about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the light. Can I read you two verses that Brother Ron Sigmund addressed Thursday night? Powerful message he brought. I'd encourage you to listen to it. Matthew chapter number 5 says this, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't want to re-preach his message. We ain't got time for that. He did it justice on Thursday night, but it's been on my mind ever since he preached about it. And everything he was explaining to us, our job is simply to shine light. As children of God is to lift up the light of the world, that the light of the world may draw all men unto him. And if that is the purpose of the believer, the purpose of the church is to get into the light and to exalt the light that all men might be drawn to it. If we have lost the ability to affect the world in that way, why are we even in existence any longer? He said, I don't want to hide that light. He talked about it Thursday night. I want it to shine brightly. I'm tying it in. Oftentimes, it is our sin that hasn't been dealt with or our suffering that has gone untreated that hides and hinders the light. Yes, sir. And I submit, backing off of his message the other day, if a man
would not light an earthly light and hide it? Why would we allow a supernatural light lit by God himself to be hindered or hidden because I don't want to deal with my sin or other people's against me? In Matthew 5, he said, let your light so shine. What's the whole purpose? That the inhabitants of earth might get a glimpse of the inhabitants of heaven because of the light in your life. We had time, which we could, we'd go to John chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Christ is that light. In 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is the light that this world so desperately needs. They need to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in all of his glory, that they might be convicted and they might be cleansed and consecrated for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if something is hiding, if something is hindering the light, it is not something that is wrong with the light.
Amen.
Sin on our part, or the sins of others against me that I haven't dealt with, hinder light. The light is Christ, and he shines in how we live and how we love. You understand the scriptures, Christ isn't here anymore. We've got a comforter dwelling in us called the Holy Spirit of God. Our Savior sits on high, interceding for us, mediating for us, preparing a place for us, soon coming to call us home. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not currently walking this earth. You're the only Christ someone may ever see. If they know we are followers of the light, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are watching how we deal with our sin. And they're also watching how do they deal with the sins of others against them. Do they love and live like Jesus did? No way to love and live like Jesus did without fellowshipping with the light. He said, then I'll do it. It's a journey we warned about weeks ago. To take that journey into light is very exposing.
Yes, sir.
Your sin and your suffering have got to be accounted for and agreed upon with God. 1 John 1:7 says this, walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You should follow his steps. John chapter 13, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The whole crux of the message Thursday and today and the need of the world today is that the light so shines that earth might see heaven, that man might see God through us as we walk and work and live and love like he did. You want to just turn a page to 1 John chapter 1. He said, how do we know how we lived, how we loved, how we worked, how we walked? John figured it out. He said in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John said, I know how to live. I've learned how to love, how to walk, how to work like Christ because I had a personal relationship with the light. He said, I handled it. I saw it. I heard it. I tasted it for myself. That's why we said this whole thing, the journey God has this church on right now for a couple of months now. We said, God, help our church. God, it boils down to God, help our home. To a believer saying, God, help me. Now, the only way I know how to live and love and walk and work like Lord Jesus did is what John said. I've got to study him. I've got to abide in him. It's a personal invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You've got to individually accept his invitation to draw nigh and learn of Christ. To take up his yoke and take up his burden
And he said, I don't want a yoke. I don't want a burden. I want to live how I please. I don't want to do business with God about my sin. I want them to suffer for their sin against me. I reject this. And God told, I think it was Jeremiah or others, when they brought in a wooden ox yoke in front of the king, and the king snapped it. He said, now go get one of iron and find out. If you reject my yoke, you'll find yourself in a yoke that is tenfold stronger than you ever would have been in.
Amen.
His burden and his yoke is so much easier and lighter than the yoke and the burden of sin and suffering not dealt with. Entering the light means we must deal with our sin and our suffering. If I won't agree with God about my sin or my suffering, I'm still in darkness. So I don't agree. I wouldn't expect you to, because it means you're deceived. It means we're blinded. While we deal with and agree with God about our sin and our suffering, we must be defined by our standing in Christ. And the only reason our standing is possible is, like we have heard in years gone by, is because he fulfilled all the prophecies. It's because he came like he said. Because he was born of a virgin. Because he lived perfect, died sacrificially, got up victoriously. So I just want to spend a few moments this morning and talk about stepping into the light and agreeing with God about our standing. We agree with God about what he says we are. I know I keep saying this, and maybe I'm beating the dead horse, I don't know. Because the response has been overwhelming from the congregation of this particular series. About there's areas of my life, sin I need to go deal with. Others, they said there's been great sorrow and suffering in my life that I've got to get healed from. But if all you do is focus on the sin and the suffering and get bogged down by that, and let your sin define you or other sins against you dictate, you're going to be in trouble. Sure. We've got to say, like Paul, forgetting those things.
Yeah.
Once they're dealt with, pressing forward.
Yeah.
Being defined by our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can say it this way, and we'll... I feel like there's three different sermons here crushed. You back up to the beginning of time when God had a conversation with God, and he said, let us make man in our image. I don't care what the philosophers, the professors, etc. say. You were created by God.
Amen.
And the creator in Genesis chapter 1 is Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
John chapter 1 takes care of that.
Amen.
But he said, let us make man in our image, the plurality that is there, the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a triune being.
Amen.
And when he said, let us make man in our image, he made us not to look like God, but we function like God as a triune being.
Yes.
Our body, our soul, and our spirit.
Yes.
It's the three-part work of God in our life. That when I come to the recognition that I am a sinner before a holy God and I cannot do anything about it for myself, so I turn to Jesus as my only hope.
Amen.
My soul, or my spirit, my eternal being was quickened. It was saved. It was made alive.
Yes.
By his spirit.
Yes.
Our spirit has been justified. When God sees me, he says, I see you as if you have never sinned.
Amen.
We talk about it in 1 John chapter 3. We don't know yet what we're going to be, but we know we're going to be like him when we see him. Our spirit was justified at salvation. One day our body is going to be glorified like Christ. That leaves our soul. You want to boil it all down, basically, your soul would be your mind. And if my spirit is saved, and my body will be saved, that means there's still a battle going on, and it's in my soul. It's in my mind that must be sanctified.
Sir.
We can break it down into building blocks. Your mind is how you think, how you feel, and how you choose. My thoughts, my emotions, and my choices. If you're honest, we get this thing all out of order. When I think right, I feel right.
Amen.
When I feel right, I act right.
Amen.
Well, I don't feel like it. Start thinking like it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because you understand, we'll get there again in just a few moments, even the devil is God's devil.
Yep.
For as beautiful as he was, as music and majestic as he was, he's not a very, I don't really care how I say this, I don't want to tempt either. I'm going to say he's not a very creative being, but he is kind of
He doesn't, I'm trying to think what the word is. Creating means that God made everything out of nothing. So I guess that I could use that word. He's not very creative. He doesn't come up with anything on his own. I can say it that way. What Satan does is he has studied God a long time. And what God has done, Satan duplicates it. He corrupts it. He offers an alternative. Where God says your spirit is saved, your body will be saved, and the battle is in your soul, it's in your mind, how you think, how you feel, how you act. And if you think right, you'll feel right, you'll act right. Satan says, let me offer wrong thinking.
Yeah, that's right.
Wrong emotions, wrong choices and actions. In an application of this book that we're going through, he's going to offer a lot of wrong thinking about your sin and your suffering. He's going to get you thinking, that's who and what I am. Paul made it pretty clear, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's no longer me. That's sin that dwells in my flesh. And Satan says, let me get you thinking you're no good. Let me get you thinking you're worthless, you're dirty, you're hopeless, you have no hope of being a good person. Or get you thinking that it's everybody against you and they hurt me and it's the end of the world. It'll never get better, it'll always hurt. I'll always be towing this behind my vehicle. Satan says, if I can get them thinking wrong, they'll feel wrong. If they feel wrong, they'll act wrong. He's going to try and bog us down with our sin and bind us up with our suffering and burden us with the wrong thinking of who I am. You know why Satan hates you so much? He said, man, it feels like God hates me some days. He doesn't. We'll get there. He said, it feels like all the powers of darkness and of hell have been unleashed ever since I started this journey into light. It's not that Satan hates you so much. He hates Christ.
Amen.
He abhors light.
Yes, Amen.
He wants us to keep us bound in sin and suffering. So that we put up all these walls and defenses so nobody ever knows what I did and who I was and nobody knows how hurt I am and how crippled I feel in my soul because of what others did to me. And he says, build a hedge, build a wall, put up a brick, put up some defenses, and I'm safe now. And you discover all I've built is a dark stronghold for the wrong kingdom. And the light is now hidden and hindered. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think we'll take the time to turn to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to share this chapter with us and came across it. We'll read it again last night, I think it was this morning. If I live okay with or just choosing to stay in darkness and deception about my sin and my suffering, instead of doing business with God about it and being defined by my standing in Christ, it's not just me that's affected. We just saw it in Matthew 5. Brother Ryan again did a good justice to it Thursday night. The idea is Christ isn't here. There's supposed to be little Christs, Christians here.
Amen.
That are shining their light so that the world can see the Father. And when we have untreated suffering or undealt with sin, it hinders and hides the light. And if the light is hidden, it's not hidden to us. We've already experienced the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Man, it sounds like First John. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, there's that word again, of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel, there's the light, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I don't deal with my sin or treat my suffering in light, in truth. The gospel light is going to be hidden or hindered from those who so desperately need it the most. Because of verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It sounds pretty good, Paul. I assume you haven't been through a whole lot. What kind of sin did you commit, Paul? Modern day Saddam Hussein? I don't know. Maybe not to that level. We didn't have the technology. He was a murderer of the early church. You read the writings of Paul, he struggled greatly with what he did. But he didn't let it hinder and handicap him. He let it motivate him to labor all the more abundantly. And all of the things that, well, surely then you didn't suffer as much. Continue reading in verse 8. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, there's your soul, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. I encourage you, stop being a slave to your sin or the sins of others against you. It works for you. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, you've got to understand this life isn't just about me. Mm-hmm. What I can do or what I don't do, or what has been done to me or what has been taken from me. It is about the fact that I am supposed to be a child of God. He's in heaven preparing a place. We are here and dwelt by his Spirit. And I've got to deal with my sin and treat the sins of others against me in the light. So how I live and love and walk and work is reminiscent of how Jesus Christ did. When I am not ignorant of the devil's devices, and when my head is in the game, we can see what's going on. We can know this is bigger than me. It's bigger than them. This is a ploy of darkness versus light. Hatred versus love. I tell you, the Satan's not just trying to hurt you and bind you. He's trying to keep the light out.
Amen.
It's bigger than my struggle with sin or our carrying suffering for other people's sins. And thinking wrong about my standing. And can I encourage you by this? Satan knows he's defeated.
Right. That's right.
He knows he cannot compete with light.
Right.
He tried it. And he found out very quickly that he is God and there's none like him.
Amen.
His only hope is to keep the little Christs that are here from living and loving and walking and working like Christ.
Right.
Yeah. He's got no power. He's got no authority over you. And when I start thinking biblically about my sin, my suffering, and my standing, I'll feel biblically. And I can act biblically. And that all starts with knowing what the Word says. Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. James chapter 1 says something similar. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He said, I'm not saved if I don't receive the word. It's not talking about your spirit. It's talking about your soul. Once I'm saved, my spirit is always saved.
Amen.
Sealed by the Spirit of God. But I have the Word of God that can save my soul. It can sanctify and heal and renew and rejuvenate my thinking and my emotions and my choices.
Hallelujah.
When I declare my sin and my suffering to be what God says it is, but allow myself to be defined by my standing. You're not what you used to be.
Amen.
And I know there's not one of us that doesn't carry, I'm sure, a great shame and weight of who and what we did or used to be. And we say, well, this is how long it's been since I was this or did that or whatever it might be. We've got to step into the light about our standing. That I am going to choose to think about myself what He says I am. Not what my memory says, not what my enemy says, not what the accuser says. I'm going to think about myself like God does.
Amen.
I'm not talking about self-help, I'm talking about Scripture help.
Yeah.
You're not who and what you used to be. God took up His residence in your spirit. And we can look at verses how we are now partakers of the nature of God, the mind of God, and the faith of God. We're going to revisit some of those things with the help of some other materials going forward. The verse would be 2 Peter 1:4, Philippians chapter 2, and Galatians chapter 2. We now are partakers in the nature of God,
Amen.
The mind of God, and the faith of God. If you go to Romans chapter 8, we'll kind of put a 4-page capstone on this thought. So much here in the Scriptures. I try to be aware of the audience, but I don't. I'm an introvert by nature. I'm trying to get over that, but I still preach to the floor and the walls. And I don't look at people unless I'm leading singing because I'm very comfortable with that, as poorly as a job as I do with that. When it comes to, I shouldn't be. It's a matter of pride, I'm sure, being an introvert or an extrovert. And, or it's just how God made me, by perhaps. I'm trying to say I haven't arrived in all of these areas. But John said, I'm not passing something along that I read a book somewhere, I watched a preaching DVD, not that they had those in his days. John said, I saw it.
Come on.
I lived it.
Amen.
It works. Do you want the fullness of joy that lasts in the good and the bad? Do you want freedom over sin where you're finally stopped being entangled with sin that so easily besets us? He said, do you want faith to dominate instead of fear? And stop living for self and stop pursuing it and start pursuing the fellowship of the light.
Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter number 8, if we talk just for a moment or 10 about not just our sin and our suffering, but where we wanted to get this morning, agreeing with God about our standing. That I think about myself like God does, my standing. That I feel about it like God says I should, and I'll act upon that. Here's just a few descriptions here in Romans chapter 8 about who and what we are in Christ and what He's done for us. We'll just jump all the way down to, let's do verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many children, many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at this verse. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We need to think scripturally.
Amen.
The devil is duplicating this. He's trying to pervert this. And he comes along and says, start thinking life's not fair. Start thinking God has held out on you. God has wronged you. Those people have targeted you. This is how it's always going to be. And he gets into our mind and gets us thinking that God owes us something. Paul said, I've lived it. And if the Father said, I gave you heaven's most prized possession, my very Son, why do you think I would hold out on anything else?
Yep.
There is nothing of greater help or value that I could give you over my Son. So if I gave you the jewel of heaven, why would I hold back anything else that is necessary for you? We said, if I only had this in my life, or if I didn't have this element in my life, I'd live and love like Jesus. I'd walk and work like Jesus. But God, you've held out on me. God, you haven't given me what I need, or God, you took from me what I wanted. If there is repentance needed in our land, in our movement, in our churches, in our homes, in my heart, it is of charging God foolishly.
Yes.
He does not owe me one thing. there in those verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, Paul's saying, you can go through Romans chapter 8, it'd be a good idea, 6, 7, and 8. He said, all these works that Jesus, that God has done in my life, through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, nobody else can undo.
Amen.
He who alone died and paid for your sin gets to declare alone who you are.
Amen.
Paul said, amen. He died. He rose again. He ever lives. He alone gets to dictate who you, what you are.
Amen.
And we see here in the next verse is what he says we are.
Oh.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus said, stop thinking the thoughts of darkness. Stop feeling the emotions of the dark kingdom. Stop choosing according to the darkness that is in your life and step into the light and agree with me about who I say you are and who I say you are. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He said, well, it's always going to be this way. Well, there's no coming back from what I did or what they did. I'm all alone. I'm all forsaken. I'm worthless. I can't do anything. Those thoughts and imaginations are direct opposites of what the Bible says.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Of what the scriptures say about you. By the very definition, that means they are lies of the enemy.
Amen.
I would just submit, if you're going to believe somebody, I tend to believe the one who can't lie.
Amen.
Amen.
And won't. He said, well, it's not the devil, or it's just my heart, it's just my emotion, how I feel about myself. I'd believe the one who can't lie.
Amen.
Jeremiah said, your heart is desperately wicked, who can know it?
Amen.
Your heart, 1 John says, can falsely condemn you. Satan is the father, he's the source of all lies. Meanwhile, the scriptures say God cannot lie. Can I help you? Don't let your memory dictate what you are. Don't let your abuser define you. Don't let the accusers in your life distress you. He who made you and saved you declared you are so much more than all that.
Amen.
Amen.
I understand. I do. And the deacon said at a men's meeting recently that what gives credence and weight to what you're saying on Sunday mornings is we know that it's something you're currently living. So trust me when I say, and I hate even using that phrase, trust the scriptures, that is made I can relate to the weight of your conscience and your memory being a powerful thing. And you think back of who you are and what you have done and the sins that so easily beset you, that is powerful. The accusations and the abuse in your life has a lot of power. The accuser of the brethren has some power.
Last I checked, Jesus told the early church, all power is given unto me.
Your heart doesn't have the power to condemn you. Even the devil is God's devil and he cannot possess you. He cannot control you. Unless you consent. He'll never possess your spirit. That's God's.
Amen.
You're saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
Your body's going to be glorified, that's already been promised.
Amen.
But in your soul, how you think, how you feel, how you choose, is where the battle is raging. And the kingdom of darkness cannot condemn you. It cannot control. It cannot take any foothold in that territory unless you let them. And the only way we let him is if we fall for his tricks. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's guys that have a lot longer than me that define these words much better than I can. But seeking whom he may devour is a permission word. He cannot come in and devour you and make you think things, feel things, choose things, unless he's been given permission. The devil has no authority over you.
He has no power over you. What he's doing is he's trying to trick you into giving in to the darkness. He's trying to get you to think this journey into light isn't worth it. I see myself and it's miserable. I see what others have done to me that I've ignored for so long and it hurts so bad. I'm just going to slink back into the darkness because it feels safe.
That's a trick of the devil. He comes along and he knocks on the door with sin. Or he knocks on the door of your heart with the sins of others against you and offers darkness and deceit. But it's not packaged that way. He's very crafty at packaging things. Because he knows he's defeated. We used to say detoothed, defanged, whatever you want to say about a lion at Calvary. The wording of the King James is so important.
Yes.
When it says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. At best, the devil is walking about as a roaring lion. But don't be deceived. There's only ever been one lion.
Come on.
Satan may be the prince of the air,
yeah,
but the scripture says our Father is the King of Kings.
Amen.
All Satan has to work with in your life, in your soul, in that battle, in your thinking, your emotions, in your choices, is deception,
yes,
is darkness, is shadows,
yes,
is tricks and wiles and distractions and detours. A sober, vigilant, minded soldier recognizes and avoids.
Amen.
Stops chasing shadows.
Amen.
And walks into the light.
Good.
I know we're long, but God created you physically, Genesis 1 and John 1. He created you spiritually, Ephesians 1. And Christ doesn't make junk. You were not a defect. You weren't a factory reject if God made you. And in Romans chapter 8 is one of these passages where I've got to agree with God about my standing. He has made me to be more than a conqueror. A conqueror over sin and over those that have sinned against me. In Christ we're more than a conqueror. He did not create you to stay a victim to circumstances. God made you and he did not design you to succumb to your surroundings. He didn't make you to stay a martyr to your suffering. Some people love to carry pain with them. He didn't manufacture you to be a slave to sin. He designed you to get better, not to get bitter, to stop and give glory to God and not gripes about this life, to focus on the praise and not on the problems. Agree with God about your standing. You're more than a conqueror. If you're there at Romans chapter 8, we'll just finish these last two verses and let's say go to lunch, but lunch isn't here today. Romans chapter 8. He gets done recounting these. You look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, how we know it all works together. I mean, we don't know how it all works together, but we know it all works together because he said it does. In verse 29, that he foreknows us. That he predestinated us. Don't be scared of the word predestination. Just define it biblically. That he conformed us to the image of Christ. That he has called us, verse 30. That he has justified us, verse 30. That he has glorified us in verse 30.
Yep.
That in verse 31, if God's for us, there's nothing anybody can do against us. In verse 32, that he didn't even spare his own son. He spared no expense to save your soul.
Amen.
That he alone, verse 33 and 34, gets to declare what you are.
Right.
That in verse number 37, we are more than conquerors. And Paul said, I've come down, I've recounted what God has done. All of these things put together. And when I recap all these things together, he said, Church of God, I have a declaration to make. I am persuaded.
Come on. Amen.
Persuaded means to be influenced or drawn to an opinion or a determination by argument, advice, and reason. To be convinced. And Paul said, I've weighed the evidences of the light. I've reasoned the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've drawn a reasonable conclusion. And I am persuaded God loves me.
Amen.
And there's nothing anybody or anything can do about it.
Amen.
And verse 38 says, For I am persuaded. Talking about our soul being in battle, how I think is how I feel, is how I act. We've got to start thinking and believing God again.
Amen.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature
shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He starts out with death and life and spiritual beings and powers. It seems like the deepest, heaviest things of this life. But if we're honest, sometimes we dread other things more because we don't understand the spiritual side of things. But he said things present or things to come. Paul said, I've come to the conclusion, I'm just going to believe God, that nothing that's ever been in my life and nothing that's ever going to come into my life has the power to separate me from the love of God. And then he goes into dimensions. He said, nor height, nor depth. And I understand in pieces the deep darkness of despair life has put a lot of our church family in our lifetimes. And Paul said, the deepest I ever sank, the depth I found myself in because of my sin or other people's sin against me, he said, I found something out. Your sin isn't deeper than his love. Amen. Your darkness isn't deeper than his love. Your depression isn't deeper than his love. He said, I don't feel that way. I feel like I'm sinking. I don't feel like a conqueror. I don't feel loved. I'm trying to help us and start choosing to think that way.
Amen.
That I'm going to choose to step into the light and believe God. Just like I confess my sin, John 1. Just like I confess my suffering, John 2. And then 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to believe God and agree with God about my standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your sin define you. Deal with it. Don't let other people's sins against you define you. Deal with it. Let your standing in Christ define you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for prayer. One, because we need to pray. God lay something or someone on your heart, feel free to pray. Come, the altars are always open. But two, it gives me justification to talk for 2 more minutes. And you can just think about it with not looking around at anybody else and just praying. You are as loved by God as if you were his only begotten son. John chapter 3 says this, and the altars are open, the Father loveth the Son. John chapter 5, for the Father loveth the Son. Matthew chapter 3, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father loves the Son. He's pleased with the Son. Don't let the enemy trick and trap you into being defined by your sin or your suffering. This hour you stand before the Father as if you were the Son, because he stood before the Father as if he were you. And Christ willingly entered the darkness, the depravity, the death, so that we could enter light and life more abundantly. God has laid something or someone on your heart. I do business with him. Say, I don't feel it. You don't have to. Think it. Agree with God about who he says you are. We have a God who works all things together for good. A God who came down 2,000 years ago and dwelt with his people. And a God who is coming again to dwell with his people. We got to start living for that day now. Step into the light and agree with God about your standing.